good to be with you again this evening. I'd ask that you turn with me to Daniel chapter 7. If you have a pew Bible, I believe that's on page 891. And as you turn there, this sermon will somewhat be further application from this morning. So this morning we spoke of the glorious worth of Jesus Christ, and maybe you call this more of an application of how to live that out, how to advance His kingdom then as a servant of this glorious King. And maybe this sermon will feel a little more topical than you're used to. This sermon actually is worked out of a seminary preaching assignment where we are working through the Westminster sort of catechism on different questions, preaching on a topic addressed in one of the questions. And you'll listen to that. Listen for that question. It'll come out in the preaching. That said, Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 to 14 is what we'll be focusing on. And the context here is that Daniel is having a prophetic vision. Having a vision, and that he speaks there in the vision of the Ancient of Days. And let me just state right now, the Ancient of Days is the Lord. And then there are these beasts who enter the scene. And the beasts are actually identified later in the passage. The beasts are kings and their kingdoms. So earthly kings and their kingdoms. And then enters another character who you'll hear as we read. So pay attention to God's holy and infallible word. Daniel 7, verses 9 to 14. I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were burning, a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him. And myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were opened. Then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain, and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Lord, to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, help us to understand this text. Help us to understand more of what it means that the Son of Man received this kingdom. Lord, if we come here in our weariness, give us attentive ears and hearts. Lord, help us not to despise your good word. And Lord, speak through me tonight. Let me get out of the way, and may you speak by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Imagine a visitor came to your house tomorrow, and he knocks on the door, and he says, "You need to vacate. You need to vacate right away." And he doesn't really give any more details. He just says, "You need to get out of there." And you're a bit confused, and so you start to look up. You make sure you still have the deed to the house. You call your bank, make sure all the finances are in order. You check everything. Everything's in order from your end. Everything's fine. And so you approach this man who knocked on your door, and you say, "Sir, you telling me to vacate is absurd. You're an intruder, and I need to ask you to leave right now." You see, our passage, it speaks of these beasts, which I said were these kings, earthly kings, and their kingdoms, and they're vying for power. They're vying for ultimate authority over all the earth. But then Son of Man enters the scene. And the Son of Man alone has the authority and the right over all the earth. These beasts are mere intruders. And as this Son of Man has all authority, he has the right to tell those kings and kingdoms what to do. And as the Son of Man has authority over all the earth, he has the right to tell us what to do. So this Son of Man, he speaks and he calls us tonight to advance his kingdom. That is, advance the Son of Man's kingdom to the ends of the earth. He calls us to advance his kingdom, the Son of Man's kingdom, to the ends of the earth. But how do we do that? Well, I'm going to present three ways that we advance his kingdom. The first one is this. We must recognize the Son of Man's exclusive right as king over all. So there is a glorious theme woven throughout the book of Daniel. We see in Daniel's life and ministry. In order to see that theme, we're going to jump back to some chapters and just do a brief following of this theme. So in Daniel 2, we see in Daniel 2, he prophesies before King Nebuchadnezzar. He is the pagan king of the land. And he tells this to Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. He says, "The God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed." And he goes on to say this then, "It," referring to the kingdom, "shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end." So in other words, we learn here that there is a God-established kingdom. It is eternal. And that there will be these kingdoms that fight against this eternal God-established kingdom, but they will fail. These, my friends, are what we call fighting words. Eternal kingdom, earthly kingdoms. There will be conflict. And sure enough then, in subsequent chapters, we see that conflict before our eyes. So you move on to Daniel chapter 3, and what happens? King Nebuchadnezzar says, everyone needs to worship this golden idol. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, no, we will not worship that idol. We serve the living God. And so what happens? Well, you know the story. They're thrown in the fire. And then after their deliverance, Daniel 3, verse 29, Nebuchadnezzar declares that no one in Babylon should speak against their God. Here's a pagan king saying, no one should speak against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Think about that. Think about that. Let's keep going to the theme. There's a similar circumstance that happens in Daniel 6. Right? Daniel 6. Daniel is trying to be persuaded by King Darius to worship him. But Daniel refuses. He says, I will worship and serve the living God, not you, Darius. What happens? Daniel's thrown in the lion's den. And then Daniel, like the others, were rescued. He was rescued, and then after that rescuing, how does King Darius respond? Verse 26. After Darius witnessed miracles, deliverance of Daniel, he declares that in Babylon, all people are to quote, let me quote here, verse 26, all people are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel, end quote. So again, a pagan king recognizing the ultimate dominion and authority of the living God. And then we'll jump back real quick to Daniel 4, just because the beauty of what happens in Nebuchadnezzar's heart. You see, Nebuchadnezzar became really proud and he thought, you know, I established this kingdom that I have, my earthly kingdom. I established this by my power and might. And Daniel warns him not to get proud. Nebuchadnezzar gets proud, and then Daniel says, yeah, you're going to be like a beast in the field. And he says, you're going to be in a field, beast in the field until, in verse 32, it says, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to be humbled until you really realize who is in charge ultimately. So this happens to Nebuchadnezzar. He becomes like a beast in the field. And then after he's restored, he says something amazing. Daniel chapter 4, verse 34, he says this, "I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation." Again, this is the king of Babylon saying, there's another kingdom out there that endures. And there's dominion out there that's not mine, it's His. You're tracing this theme now with me. God, as king of His kingdom. God's kingdom is not this isolated, privatized thing. His kingdom is not just a Christian thing. His kingdom, His authority, His dominion is one to be recognized by you, yes. But by even the pagan rulers of the land, as we saw on Daniel's day. God has dominion over all peoples, nations, tribes, languages, everything. And then we arrive, with this theme in mind, to Daniel 7. And in Daniel 7, we learn more specifically about who this king is that we all owe our allegiance to. And we just read about it in Daniel 7. The Son of Man, He comes to the Ancient of Days, who is the Father. And He comes to the Ancient of Days, and the Son of Man receives from the Ancient of Days a dominion and glory and a kingdom. It says that in verse 14. He receives this from the Ancient of Days. The Son of Man here is being crowned as king. He is receiving that authority from the Ancient of Days. And what purpose is He receiving that crown? What purpose is He receiving that kingdom? We hear it again in verse 14. Why is He receiving the kingdom? That all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve Him. So here it is. Permanent kingdom, it won't be destroyed. And all the pagan kings who fight against it, they won't succeed. They're actually called to bow before this king, this one who is the Son of Man, who has received the kingship. And the Son of Man, I hope that rings a bell in your ears. I hope that's a familiar title to you. Son of Man. You see, Son of Man is actually the title that Jesus used most to identify Himself in the Gospels. You could check me on this, read through them, and you'll see Son of Man coming up time and time again. And the Son of Man is the one in Mark 2 who has authority to forgive sins. He forgives sins in Mark 2. And then some of the religious leaders are upset because they say, "What? Only God can forgive sins." And Jesus acknowledges that. And yet He forgives sins. And then later in Mark, Jesus says He's Lord of the Sabbath. Again, a position that only God can have, Lord of the Sabbath. And so quickly we realize this Jesus, this Son of Man, is the God-man, God in the flesh. This is the Son of Man who came not to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many. Mark 10. This is the Son of Man who, following the three-day pattern of Jonah, laid down His life. He was dead for 3 days. Matthew 12. This is the Son of Man who was lifted up like the serpent in the wilderness in Moses' day, so that all who would look to Him would see and believe and have life. John 3, this is the Son of Man who received authority from His Father to execute judgment among all the nations. John 5. All those times, the Son of Man, this is who the Son of Man is. And this is precisely what we see nugget form or shell seed form in Daniel 7. The Son of Man has risen. You see in verse 13, He is going to the Ancient of Days on the clouds. And as such, the risen Lord, He receives from the Ancient of Days the crown and the scepter to rule and to judge the nations. This is what we call in Reformed Presbyterian churches the mediatorial kingship of Christ. Jesus reigns today as king over all. He has ascended into heaven to rule over heaven and over earth. And there's one thing, though, I didn't include yet in this list of characteristics of the Son of Man. See, the Son of Man, it also says in Matthew 25 that He will come again after He has ascended once. He will descend a second time. And Matthew 25 says He will come with His angels on the judgment seat. He will separate the sheep from the goats. That is, the believers from the unbelievers. That will be the great and final day of judgment. So in other words, yes, the Son of Man reigns today as King. But He is still yet to come to fully, finally execute the establishing of His kingdom. And so what I mentioned earlier today in the morning, this means that we live in a time of tension of the kingdom that has come, but it still has yet to come in its fullness. And this has really big implications for us. How so? Well, if Jesus reigns as king, but His kingdom hasn't fully come, and there are still kings of the earth and peoples of the earth rebelling against Him, that means right now we are in a raging war, a raging spiritual war, where Jesus is establishing the kingdom, but some rebelling against Him. And so, I said that one way that we advance Christ's kingdom, the Son of Man's kingdom, is by recognizing His rightful place of authority. And so, the first and foremost way that we do that is make sure you've personally repented of your sins, placed your faith in this Jesus, and are recognizing Him as Lord over all. That you're saying, yes, I give my life to this King who reigns. And when you do that, when you repent and believe, you become, the Scriptures call, a saint. And actually, in Daniel 7, the saints are mentioned. So just turn with me briefly to Daniel 7, verse 18. You see the saints are mentioned. What's it say there of the saints? But the saints of the Highest One will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever. Wow! What a glorious promise. He says, you saints, you believers, you get to share this kingdom. You enter in. And as such, you now get to fight. You get to honor Him and recognize Him and be an ambassador for Him. So we are called then to that. To recognize His kingship. To recognize His kingdom in this tension of the already and not yet. To use more theological terms, right now we're in what we often call the kingdom of grace. And that's that already, not yet. We're in this tension of the still fallen world. And then what's to come is the kingdom of glory, where His kingdom will be fully and finally established. Kingdom of grace now, kingdom of glory to come. So, let's keep working through this. There's a second way then that we can advance His kingdom, advance the Son of Man's kingdom. It's by this. We pray with eyes of faith for His kingdom to come. Again, if we are saints who possess His kingdom, we are soldiers in His service, we say we want it to advance, and so we advance it by praying. Praying with eyes of faith. And indeed, this is what we pray for in the Lord's Prayer. So in question 102 of the Shorter Catechism, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, it asks this question, what do we pray for in the second petition of the Lord's Prayer? The answer, question 102, in the second petition, which is, your kingdom come, that's what we're talking about, we pray that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed, and that the kingdom of grace may be advanced, ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it, and that the kingdom of glory may be hastened. So when we pray that prayer, your kingdom come, We are praying a battle prayer. We are praying, let your kingdom come, and therefore let Satan's kingdom be destroyed, so that your kingdom could advance even to the kingdom of glory. Think of Daniel's situation. Daniel was with God's people, the Israelites. And yet, they were cut off from the promised land at that point. They were in exile. They were under submission, slavery to this pagan nation of Babylon. Their situation looked quite hopeless. But what was Daniel known for? He was known to be a praying man. 3 times a day, faithful in his prayers to this living God, even in this very bleak situation for the Israelites. And so I imagine that Daniel was praying something like this in his prayers. God, you are king over all. But Babylon, along with all these other nations around, they hate you, Lord. They hate your law. They hate your people. But, Lord, may your kingdom come and bring these nations in submission to you, O sovereign Lord. He longed for God's kingdom to be advanced even amongst this pagan nation in this bleak situation. And sure enough, I already traced it earlier. God heard these prayers. We see King Darius and King Nebuchadnezzar starting to recognize the living God and even calling the people of Babylon to fear that living God of Daniel. So Daniel's prayers are being answered. Let me just read this again. This is in Daniel 6:26. This is the command from Darius. He says, I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. That's the lips of a pagan king saying that. And so we are to join with Daniel in such kingdom-minded battle prayers to advance his kingdom. We need to have eyes of faith to see the unseen. It doesn't take long to get discouraged looking at your news feed, looking at what is happening to our own nation here in the United States. You come from other lands, nation after nation, supporting laws that dishonor God's law. For us, we have a holocaust of young children in the womb here in this nation. It can be so easy to become discouraged. But we, with Daniel, like Daniel, need to have that eyes of faith and say, yes, Lord, there are people rebelling against you. But may your kingdom come. We know that Jesus has won, and He is winning, and He will finally and fully, completely establish that victory. And so we pray with eyes of faith that although it's not all complete, it surely will be. We pray knowing that it will happen. He will conquer all of His enemies, our enemies. He will convert people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Can you visualize it? Those who have still not yet heard will one day hear and believe. He will bring also into final judgment all those who go to the grave waving their fist at Him. He is a just God as well as a saving God. He will establish His kingdom as the eternal King. Well, part of this praying life, it's inevitable that you'll also be involved in the day-to-day battles. So the third way that we advance the Son of Man's kingdom is that we would labor in all spheres to see the Son of Man exalted to the ends of the earth. That might sound abstract, but let me break that down. So I'm saying all spheres that we need to labor in to see the Son of Man exalted. Jesus has authority over all. I've said that already a lot of times tonight. He has authority, though let's get specific. I just said all spheres. Let's get specific. He has authority over individuals. He has authority over families. He has authority over churches, and he has authority even over nations, every single nation, even to the ends of the earth. And so let's break those down. Abraham Kuyper said that there is not one square inch in which Jesus doesn't say, "Mine." So let's break this down and think of every area that Jesus touches, he rules over. Let's start with the individual. Start with yourself. Start with myself. How can we labor to see the Son of Man exalted in our individual lives? Well, it's important that you would know who you are in Christ. But you need to know your identity in Him and in His kingdom. You recognize that you're a child of the King, a soldier in His cause. And when you do that, you know who you are. You'll have a proper aim in life. You'll be concerned with the King's business, not getting involved in civilians' affair. You'll have, like I spoke about this morning, the sort of one-mindedness. I just want to know Jesus and make Him known. When you know who you are as a child of the King, a child of God, you will also have proper expectations that sometimes you will suffer as we live in this time of raging war. It's important to expect suffering so that when it comes, you're not surprised by it. So proper expectations with your identity as a believer in Christ. And think about other details as an individual. You want to honor Him as an individual. Ken Smith, Pastor Ken Smith, many of you might know that name. He was instrumental in leading Rosaria Butterfield to Christ. Ken Smith was once told by a doctor, "Hey, you pastors do a terrible job of taking care of your own body." And so the doctor proceeded to give him very simple advice. He says, "Eat right, make sleep a priority, exercise regularly." And Ken Smith, by the grace of God, applied those things. And Ken is now 90 plus, still goes to conferences to preach, labor, disciple. He is going strong. All I mean to bring out by that is to remember that as an individual, Jesus is king over your body. He has bought you with a price. That body is a temple. So let us seek to honor this King even with our bodies. We could think about so many other things, our daily attitudes, our habits. Do they honor our King? Our choice of entertainment, do they honor our King? Your work ethic, does it honor your King? Many, many applications could fall from there. But let's move on to the next sphere. Family. Family. Children. Do you seek to obey your parents? This is honoring to your King. Fathers, is your place a place of family worship and prayer on a regular basis? Mothers, is your place of hospitality for the stranger? As a family, do you seek to serve Christ together as a family? And the same question applies if you're single. Do you seek to serve Christ, honor Christ by welcoming strangers for hospitality? It doesn't have to be strangers. I mean, welcoming one another for hospitality. Do you do devotions? Are you using your resources, the time God has given you, to use for the King? Moving on to the next sphere, church. How are we going to labor to advance His kingdom here, Shawnee Reformed Presbyterian Church? Well, one way is that we ensure that our church practice and doctrines are in line with our King's instructions. We want to always come back to His Word and say, "What's the King say? Let's obey Him." It's kind of popular to follow the latest business trends or polls, and that directs churches. No, let us say just what the King says. That will direct our cause. And this might seem obvious for the church, but it could be overlooked, so let me just state the obvious. We must preach the gospel and make disciples to the ends of the earth. Preach the gospel. That gospel is powerful. When we preach the gospel, sin is subdued, Satan is bound, people are converted. And what that means in the kingdom language is that those who are once on the side of darkness and the kingdom of darkness serving Satan are plucked out. They were once rebels, and now they're plucked out, and they join the ranks of the Son of Man and His kingdom. And so they commit treason on Satan. Hoorah, let's do that. And get them into the kingdom of light. That gospel is the power unto salvation. So let us tirelessly, having trouble saying that word, proclaim that gospel. And as I said, and as it comes out in Daniel 7, that is a gospel that is meant to reach not just our neighbors here, but even to the ends of the earth. Listen again to that language of verse 14. All peoples, nations, and men of every language will serve King Jesus. And how will they serve Him? By hearing the gospel preached and then believing that gospel. In a book called God-Centered Evangelism, it says this: Christ's exaltation demands universal evangelism. His gospel must be proclaimed everywhere, both because He is the universal King and in order that He may be recognized as such universally. So saying, okay, because Christ is the exalted Lord of glory, we must evangelize to the end of the earth so that people can know that He's King and know how to serve Him. The gospel is the means that that might happen. John Piper says that for churches, they have three options when it comes to gospel advancement, to missions specifically. He says churches either go, individuals in churches, either go, they send, or they disobey. So we're thinking about getting the gospel to the ends of the earth. In this room, we're either going, sending, or disobeying. This is the call to go or to be sending so that Christ could be known amongst all the peoples. And then the state. How would we labor to see the Son of Man exalted in the state? I talked about this a bit in the Sunday school this morning. Romans 13 calls government officials ministers of God in the sense that they are to be servants of good. They are to establish the good and punish the bad. This is what government officials are to do. To promote good laws so that goodness, justice would be restored and honored and then punish those who would break the law. But then that leads us to another question. What is good? What is good? Who defines and establishes that which is good? Of course, we know the answer. God is good. And His law is good. And so we have a responsibility as a church to come before our civil magistrates and to call them to obey God's moral law. Do not murder, whether the person is 90 years old or 9 months old in the womb. Do not murder. We have a call to call them out. Right? This is something actually we did while in Pittsburgh. We went to the local city council and we came before the city council and we pleaded with them that they might make Pittsburgh a sanctuary city for the unborn. That although the Supreme Court might establish unjust rules about killing the children in the womb, we say, no, let this be a city that disobeys those unjust laws and says, no, we will follow God's law. We will honor the life of the preborn. So that is a call that we can even do here, calling the magistrates to account, to establish the good. And this is what we see then in the life of Daniel. He was doing this, right? I traced it in that theme that he was coming before pagan kings and reminding them of their responsibility, their accountability before God. And one way he did this was living a life of excellence, right? He worked hard. He was a man of wisdom and learning. And then he was often called before the kings. And so, yeah, he lived an excellent life. It was worthy and it was noticed by the pagans. But then when he had the opportunity, he did open his mouth, even at great risk to himself. Just listen to one example of him calling out Nebuchadnezzar. This is in Daniel 4:27. It says this: Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins, by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity." Later in Daniel 5, when Nebuchadnezzar doesn't obey what Daniel calls him to, when Nebuchadnezzar is humbled, Daniel reminds Nebuchadnezzar this in Daniel 5:23. "But you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven." And he goes on to say, "You've praised other gods. You're guilty of idolatry, and therefore this judgment has come upon you." So we rightly come to the leaders of our land and remind them that they are accountable to this king, the Son of Man who reigns, and that there is judgment for those who disobey as civil magistrates in this role, but there's also great blessing for those magistrates who humble themselves and say, "Yes, we want to honor God's moral law." Well, I just broke down these various spheres, and we've talked tonight about advancing His kingdom. But we must have a measurement of how we know that this is really happening. How will we know that His kingdom is actually advancing? We're praying for it, we're laboring for it. How are we going to know it's beginning to happen? It's growing and growing. The third petition of the Lord Prayer reveals it, right? We pray that His kingdom would come, and then what? His will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And you simply think about that. We are praying that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And how is God's will done in heaven? It's done perfectly. The angels obey Him. All obey Him perfectly. And so when we pray, "Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we're saying, as it's done perfectly in heaven, may it also be done perfectly here on earth. And so we will know that His kingdom is being advanced when we see individuals repenting and believing the gospel. When we see families doing family worship and hospitality happening. When we see states honoring God's law. When we see His will being done in all the lands. So that is what we're looking for. That's what we're praying for. That's what we're seeking to see happen. His kingdom. So saints, let us advance His kingdom. He is no intruder on your life. He is no intruder on this soil. This is the King of glory. He has the authority over your life, over your home, over this city, over the state of Kansas, over the country of the United States, over every single nation. So, may you go and advance His kingdom, that His praise, glory, and honor would be recognized by every tribe, people, tongue, language. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this is a mighty, overwhelming thing that You would call us to. Who is sufficient for such things? We certainly are not. But we remember that Jesus is. And He has conquered. He is our conquering lion. By the grace of God, His Spirit lives in us. And Lord, I pray that You would enable us to labor for Your kingdom. We are weak, yes indeed, but Lord, You are strong. So Lord, advance Your kingdom, not by our might, our knowledge, our wisdom, but by Your Spirit and in through us. We long to see Your will be done, Your kingdom coming. So may it be so. We pray with eyes of faith in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.